Amen. Okay, we'll open your Bibles to Haggai. You can find the book of Haggai by turning to the start of the New Testament, Matthew, and then turn backwards, and pretty soon you'll be in Zechariah. And when you get to the beginning of Zechariah, you'll be in Haggai. You're there. So let me read verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to be put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." Last week we introduced this time period, actually from the book of Zechariah we studied, and this morning we're picking up right where we left off and going to this next passage. Though it's a new passage from last week, you might remember some familiar names here. Darius, the king, one of the kings of Persia. You'll notice the two great leaders from the first wave of the return from the exile, Zerubbabel of the royal line of Judah and Joshua the high priest, and both of them were important in the rebuilding of the temple. And do you remember the situation that we described last week? That was the point last week for you to remember that situation. When the first wave of those returning from exile, it was about 50,000 people, came. They came with great zeal. It was an exciting time because Cyrus had made a decree that allowed the Jews to return to their own land and rebuild their temple, and it was like a bolt out of the blue. It was an exciting. They came back with great zeal and eagerness. And when they returned, the first thing they did is they built the altar. They've been longing to have sacrifices. That's associated with the forgiveness of their sins, and so they right away built the altar on the Temple Mount. On the place where the temple had been destroyed when they were first taken into exile. And then they began to build the temple around it. And so they built for 2 years and they completed the foundation of the temple. So you got an altar, you got a foundation right around the temple. And that, you remember that scene that's sort of striking where the young people are rejoicing and with a great shout and the old people are weeping because they remember how great that temple used to look like. And this is a puny temple in comparison to that. And the noise is so great, the sound mingles and people can't tell who's weeping and who is rejoicing. And so that's the dedication of the foundation of the temple. And it took them 2 years after they had finished the altar. And then the building stopped. Why did it stop? Because it was hindered by adversaries from the neighboring countries who were stronger than this little group of returning exiles to Jerusalem and surrounded them. The Samaritans didn't want them there, didn't want them building a temple. They were eventually to have their own temple. And so they intimidated them from building the temple, and that's what stopped them, was the fear of the force of their neighbors who were around them, who were stronger than they were and who opposed this project of the building of the temple. And so the work ceased. So the altar remains, the foundation remains, but it was just kind of an open air. I've been in a church like that, an unfinished church with a roof open to the sky because it hadn't been finished yet. And so this is the way that it was. It stayed that way, a foundation with an altar upon it, for 16 years, a pretty long time. People were used to it by the end of those 16 years. So what did the Lord do to start the building process along? He didn't change the situation. It was just as intimidating as before with the neighbors around him. There was just as much opposition, just as many adversaries, just as much reason to be intimidated as before. So what the Lord did is he raised up two prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And there's dates to their prophecies. They're pretty strict and punctual about putting the dates, both of them, for their prophecies. And if you look at the dates, in fact, you'll see the date in the first one, in the first verse of chapter 1. If you look at the dates and compare them to one another, you'll find that when those two began to prophesy, this section, verses 1 through 11, was the first prophecy. So Haggai prophesied first before Zechariah began, and he began, I think, only about 2 months later. They almost began at the same time. But Haggai prophesied first, and verse 1 through 11 was the first thing said. And verse 1 through 11, the passage that I just read to you this morning, caused the work to start again. So actually, it's a pretty important passage if you're thinking of the whole situation, verses 1 through 11. So after a long pause, 16 years, that's a long time, this passage that I read, verses 1 through 11, got the ball rolling again. And so the work began. And why? Because one prophet, Haggai, dared to stand up and speak the word of God in this situation that God had given them, and it made all the difference in the world. It's going to lead quickly to the completion of this task. Well, it's especially true of the word of God, and especially true of this word, the wisdom of God, that it always calls into question the wisdom of man, because it opposes the wisdom of man. And so you'll see that the first thing out of Haggai's mouth and out of the Lord's mouth this time is in verses 2 through 4. That says the Lord of hosts, and here's the wisdom of man. This people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So the word of God opposes the word of man. And the wisdom of God opposes the wisdom of man because it calls it into question by saying the very opposite. The people are saying the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, and the Lord calls that into question. The returned exile community was, as I said before, precarious. It was situated among strong enemies who opposed it and wanted to wipe it out. And so the people are thinking, as they're saying, it's not the time for the temple to be rebuilt. They're saying, what can make our little precarious community that's huddled around Jerusalem, what can make it strong and prosperous? Is it finishing this rundown, sway back, poor excuse for a temple that's in our midst, whose foundation impressed only the gullible and naive that are among us who've never known grandeur in their own land? Who cares about finishing this temple? It's not the time for that. That's what they're quoted as saying in verse 2. The time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Later, someday, down the road, when the situation changes, when we grow stronger, when we have more time for that, we might build the temple of the Lord and finish it, but not now. And so that's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of God calls it into question and tells him, you have perverted priorities. You have perverted priorities. Verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. And it literally says, set your heart on your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. So what he's saying is, step back and think. Think you've been here for a long time. Step back and evaluate your ways. What do you see? He's going to actually say that twice in this passage. And what is it that they see? Verse 5. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here's what he wants them to see as they consider their ways. Big works with small consequences. Big works with small results. Verse 6, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And the wage earner, he who earns wages, puts it into a purse with holes, a bag that's bored through at the bottom. It disappears. You'll notice it says here about drunkenness. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. And I don't think he's condoning drunkenness in this passage of the Bible. It's consistent in forbidding drunkenness. But what he's saying is if somebody wanted to get drunk, there's not enough grapes to do it. And so there's not enough there to get drunk. Big works, lots of seed, small harvest, small consequences. The things that they can see will get them the kind of lifestyle they want. And they can see the connection between it, like sowing lots of seeds and getting a big harvest. It makes perfect sense, but the truth is it doesn't turn out. It doesn't get them the kind of lifestyle that they wanted. Big works with small consequences. Verse 9 says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. Well, there's another perspective that the Lord wants them to have. And it's not the wisdom of man according to the word of man. It's the wisdom of God according to the word of God. And what is that? Well, what he's talking about is the very opposite. Small things with big consequences. Small things with big consequences. And that's in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Set your heart on your ways. He says the same thing. Take a step back. Take another evaluation. Make a reflection again. But this is different, and it's the very opposite kind of thing. It's small things with big consequences. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and will be glorified, says the Lord. The small thing is rebuilding the temple, the thing scorned and laughed at, overlooked by men because it's so small, it's going to accomplish nothing if we take all the trouble to build this unimpressive temple. And yet, big consequences. Look what the Lord says about this. Bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be honored and be glorified. And I would call that a big consequence, to be able to do something and know that the Lord is pleased with it. And know that it's not the Lord saying, no, I'm only going to be pleased if you'll do a little more. But he's saying, I'm pleased with the work. You've completed this temple. And I'm pleased with the work that you're doing. I would call that a big consequences. Small things with big consequences. The wisdom of man first looks at a work to see if it's small or great before doing it. But man ought not to look at things this way. Instead, a man ought to judge a work, whether it's small or great, by God's word. And that's what faith does. That's the nature of faith, to judge small things to be great and to judge great things to be small, because it's the nature of God's word to judge small things to be great and great things to be small. So the word that commanded the poor Jews to finish building this unimpressive temple is the same as the word by which God created the universe and spoke it into being. And so this is a part of the nature of the word of God, is that it causes great things to be small. It causes small things to be great and to have great consequences and to confound the wisdom of man. This is a great illustration of that. If you have a word of God commanding you to do something, no matter how small and insignificant, you can dare to do anything and all obstacles fall away before you. All your bitterest hindrances will be turned into the opposites, which are your best helpers. And that's what you have when you have the word of God. And that's what happened for this project. And let me read it to you. Take a little time in Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. So this is kind of picking up our story from the beginning. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God with them were supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozenai and their colleagues came and spoke to them thus, who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, And they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius. And then a written reply could be returned concerning it. They started obeying a small thing, and the Lord started prospering. The eye of the Lord was on the elders, and they were able to keep going despite of the opposition until a letter returned from King Darius. And let me read you what that letter said, because it's an example of small thing resulting in a big consequence, kind of an amazing consequence. So Ezra 6, verse 6, this is, I'm picking up in the middle of the letter that comes back from Darius. "Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Don't interfere with the work. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house and he shall be impaled on it. And his house shall be made a refuge heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence." Then Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had said. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar, and it was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. If you want to compare that to our passage, which started off the whole building project, ours was the second year of King Darius. And so it took 4 years for them. This is the sixth year of King Darius. It took them 4 years. But it's a great example of something small with the word of God having a great consequence. All they had at the beginning was this, was what we read. That's it. God's word. What we read, they started it. And because of that, it had great yield. It had great consequences. So, small things with big consequences. That's what characterizes the Word of God. Things like what? Small things. Humility. Kindness to all. Sincerity. Truth-telling. Forthrightness. Compassion. Patience. Love. Things that look like they get you nothing, but they have outsized consequences. So in speaking of these things, I'm not speaking of the past, I'm speaking of the future, because we're moving forward as a church together. So if hurt feelings or animosities or wounded pride about anything exist, those things need to be set aside to pay attention to these small things: love, patience, kindness, forthrightness, sincerity, honesty that the Word of God commands. You need to treat everyone in the church the same because you love them in Christ. I need to treat everyone in the church the same because I love you in Christ, and I do. So what's the cost of neglecting these things? It's outsized consequences. When God curses, nothing succeeds. And that's how the passage ends, verse 9. "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." When God curses because of a small thing being neglected, the temple. That's the reason for all of this. That's the reason for drought on the land. That's the reason why the labor of your hands is cursed. The more you do, the more it fails. It's because of a small thing being neglected. In this case, the temple, which the word of the Lord had told them to do. And so he encourages them to do small things with outsized consequences. I've mentioned some small things. They're very important things. I hope you remember them from this message. Small things that the Word of God commands. Most of them look like nothing. All those things that I've mentioned. Very small. But let me mention to the end the smallest thing. It's smaller than those things. That really appears more like nothing than any of those. And it is faith. It's faith that your Father cares about you because of Christ. It's something so small, it's the size of, our Lord said, it's the size of a mustard seed, and yet it moves a mountain. That's an outsized consequence for a very small thing. This morning we come to the Lord's table. On this table you'll find two small things. You'll find the bread, and you'll find the cup. Why are these things important? Why do these things have outsized consequences? It's just a little piece of bread. And it's just a little cup of grape juice. It's only because of the word of God that goes with these things that tells you that Christ's body is really for you. That's an outsized consequence. It tells you Christ's blood is really for the forgiveness of your sins. That's an outsized consequence. Don't neglect it. Don't despise it. Don't think there's something else today that's more important than these two small things for you. There's nothing else today that's more important than these small things. So don't neglect them, but believe them. Believe what they mean. Believe the word of God that goes with it and believe that it's for you. And you'll find when God blesses, everything succeeds. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We pray that we would be characterized by the power of your word because we're characterized by faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.